appreciate my wife, appreciate Miss Fiesler, the other lady, and some of our men helping with sound. And we had a little piano player issue this morning, so really appreciate Brother Wiggins, the associate pastor, and general all around whatever he needs to do. Anyway, so appreciate him leading, playing the piano. I led music for my dad when we were at Bible Baptist Church in Tacoma when I was a kid. Little town, little church. We had a piano player, so when I was 15, I became the song leader. A cappella. I basically sang led music a cappella for about 2.5-3 years. Never forget when I went over to Bowie and became the youth pastor for the Calvary Baptist Church there, Brother Don Gantz. And the first time he had me to get up and lead music. I had led music so long a cappella, there's a few hymns that had kind of gotten off a little bit. I said, that's not the note they're supposed to be hitting. Won't they sing it right? So anyway, but appreciate the willingness of everybody to step up this morning. It's good to have Brother Tyler Gillett this morning from Worth Baptist Church. Last year, when he preached for us in December, they were in transition. And now, of course, now he is the pastor of the Worth Baptist Church. And my friend, I appreciate his willingness to come preach for us this morning. You come on, Brother Gillett. Just down the road from Brother Cooper. So. Or up the road.
If you have your Bibles, go with me this morning to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Thank you, Brother Crawford, for the invitation to preach this morning. I always enjoy getting to go to Red River Fellowship meetings whenever I can. This fellowship is doing incredible things for church planters all over this nation, and I'm grateful for this fellowship and for these men. We're like-minded. We read the same Bible, serve the same God, and I'm grateful to be here today. Thank you, Brother Crawford, for the invitation. Brother Cooper, thank you for that powerful message this morning. That got me fired up, ready to go back to fight, and I'm excited. Thank you again for preaching God's Word to us this morning. The message I'm going to preach to you is not a sugar stick. And I'm not naive enough to think that this message will change the habits of any preacher in this room, particularly the older preachers. My prayer is that it will encourage some of you that are already doing this well, and perhaps it will give a young preacher or two something to ponder that might, in the upcoming months and years, save a ministry or save a marriage. I worked for a man that placed the right emphasis on what I'm going to speak to you about today, and it's helped me, and I'd like to be able to help you with it too. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto him, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and when they were with him? How he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priest alone. And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored, whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, with anger. And they communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. This account contains two separate stories in the life of the Lord Jesus. The two accounts are placed together because they both record incidents where the Lord was accused of doing work on the Sabbath. Now, I'm not telling you men anything you don't know. The word Sabbath simply means to rest. It has the idea of ceasing or desisting from work. And in Luke chapter 6, verse number 5, Jesus said that He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And I'd like to preach to you for just a few moments on the Lord of rest. If you would turn back with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to notice something in the very early days of the creation of the world that's going to set up a pattern and cycle for the way that human beings have lived ever since then. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all the work, all His work which God created and made. Turn over to Exodus chapter 20, if you will. God's got more to say about the Sabbath. He sets the pattern all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. And now as a part of the Ten Commandments, He's going to have a law about rest. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Did you ever stop to wonder why God took 6 days to create the earth? I mean, couldn't He have done it instantaneously? Couldn't He have just created the universe in a moment? Did you ever stop to wonder why God rested? Excuse me. Did you ever stop to wonder why God rested on the seventh day? Was it because He was tired? Was it because He was fatigued? No, omnipotence never grows fatigued. Omnipotence never grows tired. Amen. He's establishing a pattern, a cycle of life in which His image bearers, taking His example, will work for 6 days and rest for 1 day. In Genesis 2, He establishes the pattern through His own example. In Exodus chapter 20, He commands that all of His people are to take a day of rest. We find out early in the Bible that God has created and called all of us to work. But I want you to know that God has also created and called each of us to rest. Now, as New Testament believers, we do not believe in the ceremonial provisions of a Saturday Sabbath. But we do believe in the larger principle of rest. And I believe that one of the biggest problems many of us in God's work have is we do not experience the deep Sabbath rest that God intends for us to have. In the busy culture in which we live, we desperately need to hear what the Lord Jesus has to say about rest. So I want you to notice just a few things quickly right from Luke chapter 6. We'll notice the necessity of rest, the achievement of rest, and the practice of rest. How can I practice this? Let's talk first of all about the necessity of rest. Back in Luke chapter 6, Jesus and His disciples are taking a leisurely Saturday stroll through a cornfield. As they're passing through, a few of them begin to pluck the ears of corn, rub them together in their hands, and then they begin to place them in their mouth and eat them. Lurking somewhere behind the tall stalks of corn were the Pharisees. And the only reason they must have been there was to spy on Jesus and His disciples. I kind of view them as over-anxious resident assistants at a Bible college. You know, they're ready to write their demerits. And they jumped out like they'd been involved in some kind of sting operation. And they said to Jesus and His disciples, "We caught you now. You've broken the law." And Jesus is accused of breaking the Sabbath. The problem was not with the law that God had given. The problem was with the man-made rules and regulations that these Pharisees had added on top of the Scripture. Reaping was one of the 39 activities that was not allowed by the religious leaders of Jesus' time during the Sabbath. They had taken the rules of the Sabbath and added so many things to them. Some of the other additions included telling a man that if he walked 5 steps on the Sabbath day, he had to stop before and rest before he took his 6th. Women were not allowed to wear ribbons in their hair on the Sabbath day because that would be carrying a burden. A boy could not drag a stick on the ground because that would be akin to plowing. You could not pull out a gray hair if you saw it in the mirror because that would be akin to reaping. Some of you have been doing some reaping today. It's okay, it's not the Sabbath. Some of you wish you could do some reaping, right? But I want you to notice, when Jesus responds to these accusations that he's violated the Sabbath, he doesn't do away with the Sabbath. He corrects the abuse of the Sabbath, but he does not cancel the use of the Sabbath. In fact, he says the strongest possible thing about it he could ever say. He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of rest. Now that means several things. But the initial thing it means is that rest is of vital importance to the Lord Jesus. And while it is vitally important to Christ, I'm afraid that many of us struggle to get the kind of rest that Jesus calls us to. We live in a workaholic society. 86% of men and 67% of women in the United States work more than 40 hours a week. Pastors are more guilty of overwork than most. Now, I've met some lazy pastors, and they've harmed their ministries, they've harmed themselves. But most of the pastors that I've met are hardworking guys. In fact, some of the hardest workers I've ever been around. 90% of pastors report working between 55 to 75 hours per week. And 50% of pastors feel like they can't meet the demands of ministry in 55 to 75 hours a week, if you can imagine. 70% of pastors feel grossly underpaid. 80% believe that pastoral ministry has negatively affected their families. 80% of pastoral spouses feel the pastor is overworked and feel like he is underappreciated by church members. 1,700 men leave the ministry every month. Only 1 in 10 who enter the ministry will retire in the ministry. Listen, guys, there are a lot of pastors out there overworking. Let me give you some trends that have led to overwork. I think one of the reasons we overwork is that all of us compare ourselves to other preachers and other ministries. We get up behind a pulpit and we tell other preachers not to do it, but we do it, don't we? We see souls being saved. We see great growth happening in other places. And we're wondering why it's not happening to that degree at our place. And often our solution is, instead of thinking God must be greatly blessing or they're in a new and growing neighborhood or whatever the factors might be, instead of seeing those things, we often think that the solution must be for me to spend a little bit more time in the office. If I'll work a little harder, maybe I can get what that guy's got. Another reason we overwork is that people who have titles of prominence in our society are expected to put in enormous amounts of hours to justify those titles. Let's be honest, because someone calls you pastor in your church, they expect you to work 50 to 70 hours a week. Let's be honest, that is the expectation of a lot of the people that go to our churches. They have gotten used to this CEO culture where people with great titles have to put in extraordinary amounts of hours to justify an extraordinary salary. Pastors are asked for the extraordinary hours many times without the extraordinary salary. Listen, when we act like CEOs, people will treat us like CEOs. And that will come with the expectations that we overwork. Here's another reason we overwork. Technology. We can work anywhere now, can't we? Which usually means that we work everywhere. We're always accessible, and there are certain people that like to abuse that, don't they? We're not only expected to be capable preachers, but social media wizards who can promote our church around the clock, just like the big church down the road is doing. Here's the real factor we overwork. we define ourselves by what we do. Be honest about this, preacher, full-time Christian servant. Many of us have tied our identities as people to the size of our churches, the spiritual growth of our people, the financial health of our ministries. And we, even as God's men, all have the tendency to worship our work and to base our value as people or even as Christians on our success in ministry. There have been times in my life when I have even felt guilty going to God or worshiping God because I was not experiencing more success in my ministry. You been there? Some of you feel an inner churning in your soul, and it never stops. The pressure never lifts. The drive to be bigger and to be better, and you can never rest. That's why Sabbath rest goes so much deeper than simply taking a day off. That's why Sabbath rest is more than just taking a week of vacation. Our relationship with work is so seriously out of whack that anyone who thinks you can stop working simply by knocking off for a day is hopelessly naive. Many of us take a day off, but we communicate all day with our secretaries and with our offices. We go on vacation, but we're tied to our email or we're studying ahead. We can't really enjoy ourselves because we're thinking about the mountain of work that will await us when we get back. I know I'm talking to some people that understand what I'm speaking about today. Sabbath rest is about more than a day off or a week of vacation. Beneath our outer restlessness is an inner restlessness. A restlessness of the soul. Each of us here have a deep yearning and desire to matter, to prove ourselves to other people. And it's not our outer world that makes it so difficult for us to rest. It's this inner neediness that makes it so difficult. Let me quote a great theologian here to prove this to you. His name's Rocky Balboa. Rocky, why are you running up all those steps in Philadelphia? Why are you working so hard to fight against Apollo? He says, all I want to do is go the distance. If I can go the distance, I'll know for the first time in my life that I'm not just another bum. And isn't that the same desire that drives so many of us? A desire to prove to our friends in ministry, a desire to prove to our parents, to our older pastor friends, to our churches that we're not a bum. All of us face this temptation to define who we are by what we do. And as long as we do that, we'll never have rest. We have a deep need for soul rest. How do we get it? Well, Jesus tells us back in Luke chapter 6, let's talk about the achievement of rest for a moment. Jesus answers them by pointing them back to an Old Testament story from 1 Samuel 21. You remember the story? I've always wondered how this illustration fit in with where Jesus was going. David has been anointed king and he's on the run from Saul. He's starving and he goes into the tabernacle to hide. While he's there, he eats bread off the table of showbread, which is usually reserved only for the priest. No one else was supposed to eat it. Apparently, David is justified in doing it. The priest is justified in giving it to him. They're never condemned for that. Surely nobody would deprive the anointed king from eating bread that would save his life in an urgent situation. The table of showbread was a temporary ceremonial provision that pointed to something greater in the future. And here's what Jesus is saying. David was justified in eating bread off the table of showbread. But there is one greater than David here. I'm not merely a king. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Just like the table of showbread points to something greater, so does the Sabbath. I'm the one the Sabbath points to. That finite feeling of rest and renewal you get from a day off or from a week in the mountain points to me. I'm the one that can give you rest. And I want to tell you, if you feel stressed out, overburdened to the max, if you want rest, you have to go to Jesus. He's the Lord of rest. And if you've gone to Him and you still don't have it, you need to be reminded of what you have in Him. How is Jesus the Lord of rest? Well, the answer is back in Genesis chapter 2 that we read. That's where it begins anyway. How did God rest? After each day of creation, God looked at His creation and said, "It is good." But after the sixth day, and the writer of Genesis points this out very clearly, after the sixth day when His work is finished, He looks and He says, "Ah, it is very good." And He rests. That's what it means to rest. To be utterly satisfied with the work that you've done. To know that the work is finished. And the only way for any of us to ever really rest is if we can look at our lives and say the work is finished. The writer of Hebrews also points this out in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. He says, "There remaineth a rest to the people of God." You know the passage. The word rest there is the word sabbatismos. Literally, a Sabbath rest. "There remaineth a Sabbath rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his." In other words, there is a New Testament Sabbath rest available for the people of God. If you're going to enter into it, you've got to do what God did. You've got to cease from your work. We will enter into rest when we can look at our lives just like God did at His work and say, "All the work that needs to be done has been done, and I'm satisfied." Now, how could we ever do that? There's always a budget to balance. There's always somebody in the hospital that needs to be seen. There's always another lost person that needs the gospel or a missionary whose phone call I need to return. How could I ever look at my work and say it's done? Here's what Jesus is saying. Because I'm the Lord of Sabbath, only through me will you be able to look at your life and say the work is done. And when you do that, you can rest. How do you do that? Look at verse 11. After Jesus is healed on the Sabbath, "And they were filled with madness and communed with one another what they might do to Jesus." There was nothing that infuriated the Pharisees any more than when Jesus did something good on the Sabbath day. So what are they going to commune together to do to Him? Well, eventually, they're going to put Him on the cross. And do you know where He becomes the Lord of Sabbath? On the cross. See Him there. He's restless. He's groaning. He's crying out to God. He's experiencing Isaiah 57:20. "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." What happened? On the cross, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. On the cross, Jesus got our deep soul restlessness. And there you see Him restless and crying out to God. There He's experiencing restlessness for every person who has ever lived, because there is no rest for those that turn from God. Every anxiety, every trouble, every stress, even the restlessness and groaning of hell, Jesus is experiencing it all. He's becoming it all. And then as He's about to die, He says three remarkable words. He says, "It is finished." The work is done. God is satisfied. Listen, Jesus had the rest through His sinless life. He exchanged my restlessness for His rest through His work on the cross. He took on my restlessness so that through His finished work, I might have His rest. And to be a Christian is to cease from your work and to rest in His work. It's saying to God, "Accept me not on the basis of my performance. Accept me on the basis of Christ's performance for me. Accept me not because of my work. Accept me because of His work." And the moment you do that, the righteousness of God, the work of Jesus Christ is given to you. And when God looks at you, He looks at you just like He looks at Jesus. And He says, "It is finished. It is very good." Isn't that amazing? Some of you say you've already done that. You put your faith in Christ and you still don't have rest. Remind yourself of what you have. You have perfect standing in the eyes of the only one that really matters. The only set of eyes you really have to prove yourself to. The only one who is really going to stand over your life in judgment looks at you and says, "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased." And until you have that inner rest, nothing in your outer world is going to give you rest. So let's talk very quickly, and I'll just hit these as highlights, about the practice of rest. Once you have that inner rest, once you are abiding in Christ and what He has done for you, how can I on a weekly basis put the principles of Sabbath rest into my life? Well, I think number one, you ought to determine that you're going to set aside one day a week for rest. Determine you're going to set aside one day a week for rest. I don't need to do that. I'm too busy to do that. Let me tell you something. You don't know what you need. God does. Excuse me, if God can take a day of rest, why can't you? In Deuteronomy chapter 5, God commands His people to keep the Sabbath, and He tells them to remember that they were slaves in the land of Egypt. In other words, remembering that they were slaves would motivate them to take a day off. You know what a slave doesn't get? A day off. And if you can't take a day off, do you know what you are? You're a slave. Sometimes the most spiritual, and I'm not talking about emergencies. Emergencies happen on Monday and every other day of the week. But sometimes the most spiritual, faith-filled thing you can do is turn off your phone and say, "God's universe will run just fine without me today. God's church will function just fine without me today." Sometimes the most spiritual, faith-filled thing you can do is take a nap and realize that you are not inexhaustible in your energy level. You do not always run on full, and sometimes you run low, and you need to admit that to God, and sometimes just take a break. Determine next that you will set aside specific times during the year for rest. Jesus often called His disciples into a desert place, didn't He? In the Old Testament, there were feasts and holy days where no work was allowed. If you can take a vacation, preacher, take one. Don't feel guilty about it. Rest is reward for hard work. Most of the men I know in this room have been working hard. A few years ago, I'd become the associate pastor there at Worth, as well as the youth pastor and RU director, Sunday school coordinator, buildings and grounds coordinator, website designer. You have someone at your church that has a lot of those titles too. A lot of you guys are that guy, and I know that. I was working 70 hours every week. The teenagers were coming up to me and say, "Brother Tyler, what's wrong with you?" I was going home in the evening, reading a story to my kids and going to bed at 7 o'clock in the evening. Transition was coming and I was stressed to the max. And my pastor came to me and said, "I'm worried about you. Why don't you take a week off and you and your family go to the mountains of Colorado?" I want you to know that's the greatest gift that man ever gave me. I was able to reconnect with God. Devotion times on a quiet porch in a cool setting. Reconnect with my family. I was a new man. I don't believe I'd be standing here today as the pastor of Worth Baptist Church if my pastor had not recognized my need to get some rest. And maybe the best spiritual prescription I could give a stressed out preacher today is take some rest. Just one more thing. Inject some Sabbath time into your daily routine. Do you have 15 or 20 minutes a day when you could read a psalm? Spend some time in a song of worship or praise. Some time to get away from the office and take a walk outside perhaps and just spend some time with God. I found that if I'll inject 15 to 20 minutes of Sabbath time in the middle of my day, I'll be better when I get home to see my family that evening. I'll be more equipped to do what God has called me to do as a pastor. I want to ask you today, are you a person of rest? Can you say, or could your spouse say about you, that you are experiencing the kind of soul Sabbath that God means for you to have? He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage and the practical ways it's challenged and ministered to my heart. No one needed this message more than the man who preached it. Thank you for these men and women's patience in listening to it, and I hope something has helped someone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.